Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Well, last week we looked at the topic of Christian service and the importance of it. And Paul, in beginning this chapter, we know that he has exhorted us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, on the altar of the surrender to the Lord. And we do this by not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God for our lives. And Paul says that this is just reasonable. It's a reasonable thing to do, to present ourselves to God, who loves us so much and sent his son to die for us. It's just reasonable to respond by presenting our lives to the Lord. When we look at this, working of this out, we see that Paul gets into this topic and talks about several things in the early part of this in verses 3 to 8, where he talks about humility and the importance of humility when it comes to serving, and unity and the unity of the body and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in order to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we know that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There needs to be a yielding to the Holy Spirit. A baptism in the Spirit is essential for Christian ministry and Christian service. If you're serving the Lord apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, well, you're really not serving the Lord. You may be serving someone. In some ways, you may be serving yourself. But we need the filling of God's Spirit in order to serve the Lord. And you try to do it in your own strength, and actually you'll burn out. I hear sometimes Christians say, well, I burnt out, or I'm burning out. You cannot burn out the Holy Spirit. If it's the Holy Spirit, you can't burn out. It's impossible to burn out. You can only burn out if it's you. You can't exhaust the power of God. And if you've not yet yielded your life to the power of the Holy Spirit, today I encourage you, I exhort you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to do so, to yield, to submit your life. And we'll pray for you about that. We have prayer teams available after service in the prayer room and here in the front and all throughout the foyer and things. Just ask someone, who can pray with me for the filling of the Holy Spirit? I need the Holy Spirit in my life. And today, we want to look at the outworking of Christian service and how we serve the Lord then practically. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. How does it work its way out? What are some of the characteristics of genuine Christian service to the Lord? We have in our text here a very tidy list of things that we must do to be effective in our service to God. And it consists of 13 ways in which we have to serve the Lord. And you think, wow, this is going to be a long sermon with 13 points. Well, I'll try to be brief. Famous last words. But I pray as we go through them that you will consider, you know, what they mean and what things the Lord might be convicting you about to change in your life, that the Holy Spirit might change all of us. And the first one is in many ways the most important, and it really sets the table for all the others. And that is found in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Genuine Christian love. Sincere love. It's the idea, sincere, of course, is without wax. In those days when they would want to repair a statue that had maybe the nose broken off of it, they would use wax. And they would put it on there, and you would say it's no longer genuine, because when it got hot, in the hot sun, what would happen? The wax would melt, and the nose would fall off, and you'd go, boy, that's not a genuine thing. Well, the same kind of wording here, this word hypocrisy, is without wax. It's someone who's genuine. You're not a fake. And this is what real Christian love is. It's selfless and pure. You know, there's nothing more grieving than to find out when you know a person and they say they love you and that there's a totally selfish motive behind their love that's connected to it. That's what the love of the world is all about. The love of the world really is love of self. It's, I love you if you love me, and if you do for me what I want you to do for me, then I'll do for you what you want me to do for you. And it's a very selfish love. We have such a limited view of love in the English language, a limited even wording of love. We really have the one word for love. I say I love my wife, and I say I love peanut butter, you know. Now, loving my wife and loving peanut butter better be two different things, but we use the same word, don't we? In the Greek, there are four words for love. Our word here is the perfect love of God, agape love. And our first duty in the Christian life is to love without hypocrisy. It's the greatest virtue of the Christian life is love. And it's given to us because God so loved the world. You see, it's a response to his love. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And we love him because he first loved us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The greatest love, agape love. And it was rarely used in the pagan Greek culture because the concept was representative of unselfish, self-giving, willful devotion. And that culture, they even ridiculed it and despised it. But in the New Testament, it becomes the supreme word for love, the supreme virtue. And it centers on the needs and welfare of the one who is loved. We know that God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God. Jesus made it so clear that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This is the greatest of the commandments. These two commandments hang all the law of the prophets, Jesus said. And love really is more important to the Christian than any spiritual gift. We know that according to 1 Corinthians. Now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The fruit of the Spirit begins with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Really, all the fruit of the Spirit is a description of love. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. And each one of those other things describe love. And so the Apostle Paul here, he says that we are to genuinely love. And it's so integral to the supernatural living. This is it. And really, you cannot love apart from the power of the Spirit with Christian love. You can't agape without the work of the Spirit. Agape love has the only way. And a person who shows no evidence of agape love really has no claim to Christ. You say you're a Christian and you don't love your brethren, John wrote that you're a liar. And the love that the world teaches is this selfish, hypocritical experience. It tells us we found love when someone makes us feel special, makes our days brighter and meets our needs and realizes how special we are. You see, it's completely self-centered. And the contrast to that is Christian love. This kind of love we're talking about, genuine love. Love without hypocrisy is one that looks to love others because of what Christ has done in us. Well, not only does he say love God, love one another, genuine love without hypocrisy, but connected to that, number two, hate evil. You know, if you really love God, you will hate evil. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good, he's going to say. Psalm 97 says, you who love the Lord will hate evil. You see, if you truly love the Lord, you will hate evil. And hating every falsehood, every false way, every lie. I abhor lying, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, verse 163. But love your law. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame, the Proverbs declares. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You say, well, of course, Chris, of course I hate evil. Really? Do you? Do I? Do we really hate all evil? Oh, of course we hate the evil of someone who's a terrorist and tries to kill people or is killing people. But do we hate the evil of, well, the sins that our hearts are attracted to? That's evil too. Do we hate lying if lying makes us feel better about or puts us in a better position in someone else's life? If we lie to our own advantage, are we saying we really hate lying? See, God hates lying. Of any kind, he hates lying. He hates any kind of deception. And so we need to ask the Lord to give us a hatred for sin the way he has a hatred for sin. Hebrews says, you have loved righteousness and hate lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. The power of God's Spirit leads us to a hatred for evil. Jesus said about this in Revelation chapter 2. He said, but this you have hated, the deeds of the Nicolaitan, which I also hate. What is the deeds of the Nicolaitans? It is the hierarchy, the structured hierarchy. You see, if you're in a position of leadership, there are those who are in leadership who love the deeds of the Nicolaitans, because the deeds of the Nicolaitans were ones who said, I'm better than you. I'm greater than you. I'm over you. Submit to me. It was the clergy putting themselves above the laity. And Jesus said he hated those things. Do you hate them? You see, if we give in to our own pride and we don't humble ourselves, then we really aren't saying we hate those things. And if we don't humble ourselves, I should say. And then he says, the third thing he says is cling to the good, or cling to what is good. And this life of the Spirit is one where you cling to good things. It's the idea of something that is a bond, a physical, emotional, and spiritual bond. We are to bind ourselves to what is good, that which is inherently right. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul the Apostle said, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is worthy of praise and pure and lovely, let your mind dwell on these things, or let your mind cling to these things. In that same chapter or same book, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're to have the mind of Christ. And in the mind of Christ is a mind that clings to good things. The apostle also said something similar in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said, examine everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. You see, we've already looked at this issue of not being conformed to this world, of being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, God wants us to look at things that are good and cling to things that are good, be attracted to good things, and separate ourselves from the things of the world and saturate our lives with the goodness of God. And this is the characteristics of someone who's living a Christian life, serving a Christian life, serving the Lord with your life. And then he gets even more practical in the fourth one in verse 10. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now here we have an interesting thing. We have a different word for love. We have the word phileo, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. It speaks of what we do for others. It has with it the idea of family love. This is what the church is about. We are a family. These are your brothers and your sisters. And you know what that means when you're family? You're stuck with each other. We're stuck with each other. We're going to spend eternity together as a Christian family. This past week had several people with serious things going on in their lives. In the prayer time before the service, we prayed for Walt Miller and Christine Miller and their babies, premature and got many medical and problems and handicaps and clinging for life this past week. And one of the things I've seen is the brotherly love that has come about, the body of Christ coming forward and stepping up and serving them, providing them meals and visiting them and helping with their 8 other children and just coming alongside this family. And we've seen that with other families this very week also. with people having surgery and things going on. And by the way, if you want to help with those things, let somebody know at the info counter. We'll put your name down. We'll get you involved. You can provide a meal. Imagine a meal that has to be provided when there's 8 children. Don't let that intimidate you. Just make a bunch of pasta. But it's so wonderful to see the body of Christ care for each other, and that's what brotherly love is all about. Letting people, meeting the needs of people. He's going to talk more about this also. But it's also about how we treat each other. Listen to what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He said, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which we heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light has already come. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know what he is doing or where he is going, because darkness has blinded his eyes." You see, you cannot say you love people and not be willing to serve them. That's what the Christian life is all about. And a Christian servant loves their brothers and is a part of helping serve them with brotherly love. And so you have people all around you in need and struggling. And the bottom line is, when you love with brotherly love, you just give what you have and what you can. Number 5, prefer one another in honor. See, if we're truly devoted to one another, and that's the idea of preferring one another in brotherly love, it sort of goes without saying that you're going to give preference to the other person. And this takes humility. We've talked about humility quite a bit, but it takes humility to give preference to other people. And it's the idea of going before and allowing and putting others in front of yourself to honor them as a fellow believer. And the idea of honor is not flattery. It's not a hypocritical praise, but it's truly honoring them for who they are, showing genuine appreciation and admiration for one another, the family of God, putting the other person first. Now, there's great application to this one. Those of you who are married, you know that in marriage, it is one of the most important things you can do is put the other person first. If you want to change your marriage relationship, if you've got a rocky marriage, put the other person first. And if both spouses will say, "Okay, I'm going to concentrate on putting the other person first," let me tell you something, it'll turn your marriage around. It'll completely change everything. You'll bless each other. You'll be sort of like a bless contest. How can I bless them better than you? No, I'm going to be the one. And just being so connected to that in marriage. And if two people do that, you're going to have a great marriage. Philippians chapter 2 talks about this very thing. Then, not lagging in diligence. Not lagging behind in diligence. It's the idea of not being lazy in zeal and intensity. It's interesting because diligence is something that Paul really hits strongly on in this sort of supernatural thing that he calls us to. Jesus told his disciples that he had to work the works until the Father had called him home, called him back. Paul admonished the believers to work while they have opportunity, do good to all men in the book of Galatians. There should be no laziness in the work of the Lord. And it's something I observe sometimes that I see there's sort of a flippant attitude about serving God. Well, that's just the church. You know, well, that's just a church role. They'll get somebody else. If I don't show up, somebody will fill in. And that may very well be true. Somebody will fill in, but you'll miss out on the blessing. And we shouldn't be sluggish about this, but we should be those who look to these things. The Lord rewards those who serve with diligence. And then be fervent in spirit, he says. Now, diligence relates to your actions. Fervency relates to your attitude. It's the idea, the word actually means to boil over, to be fervent so that you're hot. Remember Jesus said, be either hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. Well, as a Christian, to serve the Lord, you need to be hot. You need to be boiling over. You know, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he says that you'll have torrents of living water flowing out of your life. One of the things that is so missing in the world today is enthusiasm. People make, you know, lists of their failures, and they're just a downer all the time. You know, you don't like being around people like that, do you? You know, you go up to somebody, and you're like, how you doing? You don't even want to ask them how they're doing. You're like afraid to ask them how they're doing because you're going to, Now, I'm not saying be phony in your enthusiasm, but ask the Spirit of God to fill you so that you have an enthusiasm from Him. Because no matter what you're going through in your life, no matter how bad your life may be, let me tell you, if you know Jesus Christ, you got a great life. We're going to heaven, you guys. No matter what's going on in your life, you can get excited about that. We're going to be in the very presence of the Lord, fervent in spirit. We should be excited about our walk with God. We should be excited about sharing Jesus Christ with people, about being a witness. And let me tell you, when you have that kind of enthusiasm, that overflow, people just, they want to know what it's about. They'll even ask you, they'll be like, what's wrong with you, man? What's up with you? And no one, I don't think, was more fervent than the Apostle Paul. He used an illustration. He said, I box as not though beating the air. I have purpose in what I do. That's the enthusiasm. He had a goal, a direction, a purpose, and a vision to do what he needed to do. Well, I'm on number 8, if you're following along. He says, serve the Lord. So in serving the Lord, you're to serve the Lord. It's very interesting. These things are all about serving the Lord. And in the middle of this list of serving the Lord, Paul says, serve the Lord. It's interesting because fervency in spirit and serving the Lord have to do with the priority of everything. It's all about attitude and priority, being consistent in God's word and serving Him and having a strict devotion to Him. In this text, though, in the book of Romans chapter 12, Paul uses 3 different words to describe Christian service. The first one is service of worship, and it emphasizes a reverence and an awe. The second one is the word that we get our word deacon from, and it relates to practical service. But then here in verse 11, he uses the word doule or doulo, and it's the idea of serving as a bondslave. It's like your very reason to exist is to serve the Lord. So Paul makes it very clear through this whole chapter, it's all about serving the Lord. You serve the Lord with a reverential awe. You serve the Lord with practical service, and you serve the Lord as a bondslave of Jesus Christ. It means you are a slave for life by choice. That's what serving the Lord is about. And Paul put that above everything, that bondslave. He uses that in Philippians chapter 1, in Titus chapter 1, and in Romans chapter 1. He calls himself a bondslave of Jesus Christ, a bondservant. But, you know, in order to be a bondslave, in order to be a deacon, in order to be a service of worship, you have to, again, be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's all about the work of the Spirit in you. You can't serve the Lord in your own ability. Number 9 here in our list, rejoice in hope. You know, hope is so important to life. We are told in 1 Corinthians 15 that we're to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for our toil is not in vain. And we're to look forward to the day when we hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful service. And I touched on it a moment ago. I said we're going to heaven. Listen, that's our hope. And Christian hope is not the kind of hope we see in the world. You know, hope in the world is like a Disney hope. It's like a Jiminy Crickets, you know, when I wish upon a star kind of stuff. But that's not what Christian hope is. It's not like I wish, I hope I get there. I hope. Listen, if you don't have the assurance of salvation in your life, you need that. That's hope. Christian hope is the expectation of coming good. It's knowing that we're going to heaven. It's knowing that Christ died for us. It's knowing that our sins are forgiven. It's knowing that there's a future for us, that He wants to bring us to a future and a hope, that we can one day look forward to hearing well done, and that one day we know we'll receive that crown of righteousness which the Lord, the judge, will give us. This is what rejoicing in hope is. I rejoice in the hope that I have in my Lord. Do you? And then this one we love, verse 12, you've read ahead, patient. And not only does he say patient, but he says patient in tribulation. Okay, why do you got to put those 2 words together is why I want to know, right? Patient in tribulation. But it is interesting, if you rejoice in hope, you can persevere in tribulation. Because again, it's what you're looking forward to. It's what you're considering. Because no matter what's going on in your life, it's a current circumstance that's going to one day be overcome. If you are going through a physical problem of cancer treatments, for example, well, the worst thing that could happen is that you die from those cancer treatments or from, you know, the cancer itself. Or in a sense, the best thing that could happen is that you die from those treatments. Do you know what I mean? It's like we can't lose. But still living in that patience and tribulation is not easy, is it? Paul had to understand this himself. He knew it. You read the list in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 of what Paul went through in his life, you know, of the tumults he went through, the trials he went through, the beatings and the shipwrecks and all the various things that he lists there. And you say, you know, if you're ever in a trial, by the way, that's a great verses to read, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Read it if you're in a trial, because you'll finish reading that and you'll go, I have no problems in my life. But Paul learned in that place. And Romans chapter 5 tells us this. It says that tribulation brings about patience or perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. James put it this way. He said, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials. For the testing of your faith will work patience. And patience will have its perfect work in you, making you complete and lacking in nothing. There's a work going on in you as you are growing in patience. This is not my strong point. I am not by nature a patient person. I was meeting with someone the other day, a woman, and she was saying, you know, I'm a patient person. And I thought to myself, I don't think I could say that, especially when I drive through Lakewood. Patience is not like, it doesn't ooze from us, right? This is why the only way patience works is by the power of the Spirit. Lord, I need your Spirit to make me patient. And I need to focus on that more often. Number 11, verse 12, steadfast in prayer. And certainly one of the reasons that we go through tribulation in our life, one of the reasons God allows trials is so that we will fall on our knees and be steadfast in prayer. We all pray when there's trials, isn't there? I mean, your prayer life may not be that good, and then all of a sudden you get trials, and you're like, oh, God. And you're much more steadfast in prayer. But when you are living a life of prayer, you will be able to be patient in your trials when you're devoted to prayer. The interesting thing here is the wording here is that it's to be strong toward the idea of steadfastness and unwavering in prayer, devoted to it. It's a continual part of the Christian spiritual life. It's like breathing. In Thessalonians, Paul said to pray without ceasing, like you're just almost as if like you take a breath, you're to pray. It should be so natural. He tells us to pray with our voices, to pray in the Spirit. He says that men everywhere ought to pray, lifting up holy hands. Prayer, it's essential. And we have seen in recent months, the work of prayer. When we dedicated the month of January to prayer here, and we saw God move in such a great way, and it's really grown in our hearts of a relationship of prayer. And then number 12, contribute to the needs of the saints. Now, this one and the next one, yeah, they sort of seem like not that big a deal, but these are qualities that when the Lord is really working in your life, you become a contributor to the needs of the saints. And the word contribute there is koinoneo. It's the idea of fellowship, contributing, fellowship. That's the same word that's used in the book of Acts when they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread. And so we should be looking to bless others. Now, in our society, what we have, what we own is ours. But in the church, What's ours is everyone's, in a sense. We should, if we have the ability, we're really just stewards of what God has given us, and in any way we have the ability, we should help others out. Jesus, of course, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, laid this out. He basically showed in that parable that if we encounter someone in need, we should try to help them. Do to all men, especially those in the household of faith, do good to all men, Paul says in Galatians 6. And then lastly, in our list, hospitality. Practice hospitality. Paul mentions this in this practical way, literally meaning pursuing love of strangers. That's what hospitality is. It's to treat strangers with kindness. Don't neglect hospitality. In fact, Paul, in another place in Hebrews, some say it's Paul that wrote it, I think it is, he admonishes us that if we miss out on hospitality, we might miss out on entertaining angels unaware. So if you had an opportunity to give someone a meal at your house and you didn't do it, and in their culture, that was unheard of. In the Middle Eastern culture, everyone was hospitable to everyone. They didn't have hotels in those days. If someone was traveling through the area and you knew they were traveling, you would take them into your home and have them stay with you. Or at very least, they could sleep in your barn and you would give them a meal. You could miss out on an angel. You wouldn't want to do that. And certainly, if you're going to practice real Christian hospitality, you have to do that without hypocrisy, and it comes right back to what we talked about. We're to be hospitable to one another, Peter said, without complaint. We should look upon hospitality as a privilege, not a duty. Now, all these things, all these ways are in ways in which we can practically live out our Christian life. 13 different things. You wrote them all down. You got to memorize now, right? It's a lot to digest. But let me leave you with this, and we're going to close with this today. The Christian life is a life of serving others. It's a life of serving others under the power of the Spirit of God. And if you're not doing that, you need to be seeking the Lord for change in your life. God wants His people to serve Him. I want each of us today to ask ourselves that question. What does that mean to me, Lord? What does it mean to me to serve you? Am I being patient in tribulation? Do I hate evil? Am I living my life with love without hypocrisy? Am I practicing brotherly love and kindness toward others? Am I preferring others with honor? Am I being diligent in my service to the Lord? Am I fervent in spirit? Am I serving the Lord? Am I a bondslave of Jesus Christ? Am I patient in tribulation? Am I steadfast in prayer? Am I contributing to the needs of the saints? Do I practice hospitality? Are these things a part of my life? And listen, none of us is perfect in these things, for sure. But is this part of the thread of my life? Do I live my life this way? Because that's what a Christian does. This is who a Christian is, by definition. One who's filled with the Spirit lives their life out this way. If you're not doing that, may the Lord speak to you about change. You know, God didn't save us to leave us as we are, right? He saved us and wants to change our lives, to mold us into the image of Christ. And as you submit your life to Him, He will do it. He's faithful. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus, Paul said.